O God, our Father, we thank Thee for a real sense of Thy holy presence amongst us. And we pray now that there may be an intensifying of the recognition and realization of that presence. O God, we have been standing in awe at Thy work. We have been standing in awe at Thy word. And we have been standing at awe in awe at Thy wrath. We pray that as we come to consider the cross, as we come to look upon afresh that great act of God incarnate in giving His life a ransom for the many, in enduring the wrath of inflexible justice and judgment, in order that we might be forgiven and be pardoned and cleansed and made the sons of God. O God, help us to understand it. Help us to take it in, what it meant for Thee, the Holy One, to bear away our sin. And for the preaching of this night, I take the promised Holy Ghost, the blessed power of Pentecost, to fill me to the uttermost. I take, thank God, He undertakes for me. And the people of God said, Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Just one verse in the 6th chapter of Paul's epistle to the churches in Galatia, the Galatian epistle, the last chapter, the chapter 6, and the verse 14. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto thee, and I unto the world. When I lift the holy book of God, I discover that this holy book gives me a fourfold revelation of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. I must say, because of the terminology of this 20th century in religious and ceremonial spheres of religious life, I must say that the cross here in this verse is not the wood of the cross. It's the work done upon the cross that Paul is talking about. It's not the shape of the wood that he's talking about. It is the salvation that came through Christ's death upon the cross. It's not the sign of the cross that matters. It is a substitution of the cross work that brought redemption. The Church of Rome at Easter time has a ceremony called the kissing of the cross. It's supposed to be honoring the cross. And they bring into their churches a large wooden cross and lay it before the altar. And then the congregation goes forward and they kiss that cross. And they think by so doing that they have touched the sacrifice and come near to the cross work of the Savior. I was amazed when I visited Rome for the first time. The many relics that Rome held forth as true pieces of the cross. They would have made perhaps 1,000 crosses. And then I thought of all the true pieces of the cross that Rome has in various shrines and various churches and cathedrals throughout the world. And then offering to her people that by some means kissing a piece of wood could do something for the eternal salvation of their soul. And then I was amazed at the number of nails that are in display in Rome, all claiming to be the very nails that fastened the flesh of incarnate deity to the tree. And as I thought about that, I thought of that hymn that we often sing. "'Tis not thy tears of repentance and prayers, it's the blood that atones for the soul. On him then who shed it, thou mayest at once thy weight of iniquity roll." And the rhythm of that old gospel hymn caught hold of me. And these words came to my heart. "It is not thy hold of the nails of Christ's cross, nor the kiss of its wood that redeems. The Savior himself and his own precious blood alone wins his Father's esteem. It is not the taste of the bread of the Mass, nor the drink of the wine from the priest, but Jesus himself and his death on the tree alone can make you sin free. It is not thy plea at the priest's sinful knee and the penance he dictates you to do. It is faith in the Savior and in him alone that accepts us at God's holy throne. Look and live. There is life for a look at the crucified one. There is life at this moment for thee." I have a great burden in my heart for my Roman Catholic fellow Ulster men, because I can bear them witness, and I can say with Paul my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal toward God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. But what is true of poor, darkened, priest-ridden, idolatrous Romanists is true of a vast number of those who claim to be Protestants today. For they have never come to the cross, and they have never seen that holy and wonderful way whereby sinners can be accepted by a thrice holy God on the basis of divine justice satisfied, and God and sinners reconciled through the death of Christ alone. Having said that, let me draw your attention to the sevenfold revelation that is made in the Bible about the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, there's the annunciation of the cross, which I call the conception of the cross and its declaration. The annunciation of the cross. I want to talk a little about that tonight. Then, secondly, there's the renunciation of the cross. For the cross has a cost. And I want to talk about the cost of the cross. Then there is the denunciation of the cross. The cross has a curse. The curse of the cross. And then finally, there is the enunciation of the cross. And that is the cross's crown. The crown of the cross. Very briefly, let's look in the moments that we have left of this gathering at these four things. The annunciation of the cross. The concept of the cross. The Apostle Paul, in his epistles, lays great strength on every aspect of the Son of God in his person, in his passion, in his promises, and in his pardon. But you will notice in verse 14, he does not glory save in one aspect of Christ. He doesn't say, God forbid that I should glory, save in the incarnation of the Son of God. Now, the incarnation of the Son of God was vital to the revelation that was revealed to the apostle. And his emphasis is a great strength on the incarnation of Christ. He does not say, God forbid that I should glory, save in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the life of our Lord Jesus Christ was a matter of great importance to the Apostle Paul. He talks in Romans about being saved by Christ's life. He does not even say in my text, God forbid that I should glory, save in the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that the resurrection of Christ was all important to the apostle in his proclamation and exposition and explanation of the gospel. Neither did he say, God forbid that I should glory as save in the ascension of our Lord Jesus. And the ascension of Christ was also of great importance in the whole scheme revealed to the Apostle Paul in the unfolding of the mystery of the gospel. Neither did he say, God forbid that I should glory, save in the second coming of our Lord Jesus. And we know the emphasis that the Apostle Paul put on the second advent of Jesus Christ. No. He said, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why was that? Because all the rest go to make up the cross. And all the rest flow from the cross. The center of it all, the heart of it all, is the cross. The history of grace has its center here in the cross. The purposes of God have their center here in the cross. The two eternities are hinged to this cross. God's past decrees and God's future unfolding of the glory of their fulfillment have all their pivot at the cross. The cross is the center of the greatest act that the three persons of the eternal Trinity ever engaged in or ever could engage in. The cross is the climax, the apex of all God's putting forth of His attributes. And there will never be another cross. And there will never be another redemption work. Because when Jesus cried, it is finished, that was the capping. That was the summit. That was the final glory. And there's no other glory but that cross. That's why the apostle said, God forbid that I would go down a lower rung and give glory. Let me stand at the top of the mountain. Let me gaze to the everlasting hills of God. Let me see the land of far distances clearly. And then I shall know that there is nothing else to glory in. In time or in eternity, but the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. I find some difficulty when I come to talk about the Annunciation of the cross, because there are theologians present here tonight, and you always must be most careful when theologians are present in a meeting, because they could be peculiarly critical of what you might say on a subject like this. Now, the Annunciation of the cross has an eternal aspect, and I know that long before time began, we were part of God's plan. Before the hills in order stood, or earth received its freedom. But I want to talk to you about the first annunciation of the cross, the announcement of the concept of the cross in time. And it took place at an ecumenical meeting convened by God when the whole of mankind were present. For there are only two human beings on earth, Adam and Eve. And the third person present was that great foeman of God and enemy of mankind, once Lucifer, the covering cherub, but now that old serpent, the devil. And as our fallen parents, with the mark of the curse upon them, and all the shadows of paradise lost upon them, stood there with Satan, and upon his face was that sneer and leer that he had certainly succeeded in destroying the handiwork of God. And there stands the first theophany, or Christ theophany of the Old Testament. And the voice of the Lord God walked in the garden. Who is the voice of the Lord God? The voice of the Lord God is the eternal Word. The eternal Word. And there the cross was announced. The seed of the woman shall bruise the serpent's head. The great enmity, the great battle of all ages, the great strife, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between her seed and thy seed. The woman's seed, the taking into union with deity our humanity, in the act of the incarnation performed by the preparation of the manhood of Jesus Christ in the Virgin's womb by the act of the Holy Spirit of God. And one day, he who was the invisible second person of the adorable Trinity would take forever into union with his deity, our humanity, and be from that time forward the God-man, the man, Christ Jesus. And why did he do it? Because he must have a body. And why did he do it? Because he must have a body containing rich, precious, incorruptible, unstained and unstainable blood. Blood of such efficacy and power that in it there flows the attributes of God himself. And when the Holy Ghost wrote through the lips of that great apostle, he talked about the church of God, which he has purchased with his blood. The blood of God incarnate in the flesh. The annunciation of the cross. But what, and I am a bit like Brother Rod, I'll come back and finish this sermon sometime. But let me come to this second point, the renunciation of the cross. the cost of the cross. Did you ever think of what Jesus Christ eternally renounced in order to make possible the cross and in order to make possible, and I must go farther, not only make possible, but actually to accomplish. Because the cross doesn't make it possible for me to be saved. The cross saves me. It's not a redemption that makes anything possible. It's a redemption that is accomplished. You see, under the Arminian scheme, Christ could have died on the cross and no one be saved. Because it all depends, according to the Arminian, on the free will of man. And if all men said no, heaven would be empty. Although Jesus died. Mr. Spurgeon put it well. Thank God there are some Baptists that do put things well, including my dear brother. And he said, I know the measure of the cross by what it accomplished. What did it accomplish? A great multitude which no man can number, of every nation, tribe, and kingdom. Jesus Christ accomplished the salvation of a great multitude that no man can number. Who were that multitude? They were the multitude that he referred to in his high priestly prayer. Thine they were, Father, and thou gavest them to me. I was thinking the other day, what an awful bunch the elect of God are. Rotten sinners, vile, putrid wretches. You have only to read the Corinthian church, such were some of you. And I was thinking of those cities that Solomon prepared to give to the king of Tyre. And when the king of Tyre looked at him, he said, Solomon, I don't like these cities. They're not up to standard. Jesus Christ, the eternal Son, didn't refuse the ones, the sinners, that the Father gave to him. That to me melts and breaks my heart, to think that the blessed Savior said, no matter how vile they are, no matter how putrid they are, no matter how sinful they are, no matter how their stench from their sins arises in a black, dark, hellish cloud to heaven, I'll embrace them. I'll take them. I'll take their punishment. I'll endure their hell. I'll endure their judgment. And praise God, what he said he would do, he fulfilled his covenant engagements at the cross. Oh, tonight, the blessed Lord renounced forever. Renounce forever for you the fact that he would appear always and only as a pure spirit. No, he took into union with himself our humanity. He married himself to his elect forever. I cannot understand God. I cannot touch the one who is beyond my even imagination. But I'm glad I can touch Jesus. He's bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. I can put out my hand. I can touch the hem of his garment. He remains forever the God-man. never forget it. What the Lord Jesus renounced for you. And when you come to walk this way of the cross, you have a renunciation to make, because the cross demands there are certain things I must renounce. Old Abraham had to renounce his father's house and his father's gods and his father's religion and his father's generation. And I've got to renounce the things that are born of the flesh. I've got to renounce them. Moses refused to become the son of Pharaoh's daughter. You have a refusal to make when you get to the cross. You have to make a choice. And you have to do a sum, like Moses, counting the reproach of Christ, greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for in respect unto the recompense of the reward. You can't have the world and have the cross. You can't have worldly religion and have the cross. You can't have apostasy and have the cross. You can't have the doctrines of man and have the cross. The cross demands that I make an eternal renunciation of the world, the flesh, and the devil, and all that belongs to it. We don't have those standards today in the church. That's our trouble. Men have been busy pulling down God's standards. God's standards are as high as God Himself, for they're the standards of holiness. And there's a demand at Calvary. There's a demand from that cross. What about the denunciation of the cross? The curse of the cross. Oh, the cross pronounces a terrible curse and sin. I was only a boy of 6 when I was converted. You would say, what does a child of 6 know? I'll tell you what I knew. I didn't learn the awfulness of sin by walking up the burning, fiery mountain of Sinai. I didn't learn the wrath of God standing and listening to the trumpets sounding and the rock of Sinai shaking. But I stood in my childhood at the cross, and I saw there God's wrath revealed upon His Son. And I learned there at that cross that sin must be an awful thing when the only way God could forgive it was to punish His Son in the way He was punished at Calvary. It's at the cross you learn how dark sin is, how degrading sin is. Sin that committed would commit the act of deicide and kill the Prince of Life. How can we love sin when sin did such things to Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ bore the curse. If you turn over to Galatians 3, there's a tremendous verse there in verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Jehovah draweth off a rod. O Christ, it fell on thee. Thou wast sore stricken of thy God. Didst bear all ill for me. A victim led, thy blood was shed. Thy blessings draft for me. The crux of this whole matter is this cross and its curse. and how the Jews hated it. The Jews didn't like it. They wanted a sign. They didn't want the curse of the cross. They chose rather circumcision, which was a type of the cross. They stuck to the sign, but lost the substance. Oh, let me say today that there is a reproach in this cross. This cross comes down on all man-made religion, all man-made ceremonies, all man-made ways of salvation. And the Jew, he wants the signs. And the Greek wants the wisdom. But the wisdom and learning of the Jew and the Greek must perish, because this cross has pronounced a curse upon everything that savors of the flesh. Some people seem to think that God saves sinful flesh. He does nothing of the kind. God puts to death sinful flesh. He rejects it utterly and totally. I was telling Brother Rod today of an old Welsh preacher, and he said to me one day, "Ian, learn a principle that God never deviates from." And I said, "Sir, what is that principle?" "No flesh shall glory in his presence." There's no glory to man in the salvation that was wrought at the cross. Man has no part nor lot in it. I stand in awe at Calvary because I have nothing to do and cannot do anything. And my sins are shown up in all their hellish darkness. But I stand in awe because God found a way whereby he could be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. But let me turn finally to the crown of the cross, the Annunciation of the cross. We have been given this glorious privilege to be annunciators of the cross. God did not choose some sinless seraphim or cherubim to take to the world the message of salvation, the message of the cross. But God made choice that those who have been saved by the cross, those who have been transformed by the cross, those who have been converted by the cross, those who have been regenerated by the cross, those who have been translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dearly beloved Son by the cross, that they and they alone should enunciate this cross. That's why every Christian should be saying day and daily what our brethren were singing: "Hallelujah for the cross." That's the message that needs to go out. And you can't say hallelujah for the cross except you've felt the power of it, the transforming power of the cross. The cross changes man, transforms man, delivers man, saves man, cleanses man, makes them new creatures, gives them new desires, new life, new objectives, new goals, new speech, new attitudes, and best of all, a new heart and a new nature, the nature of God himself. That's what the cross does. And I have got to enunciate that I am a witness. I'm a witness. If you haven't an up-to-date testimony, you can't witness. The cross must be something that happens every day. Paul said, I die daily. By whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. And when you learn that, you'll not be scared of any man or any woman or any devil. You'll not. You'll get complete liberty because you'll have died. A dead man, you can't flatter him. A dead man, you can get no response for him. You can kick him, and he just lies there. And when you are dead to the world and dead to the flesh, then you'll really live to God. And then you'll enunciate the cross. May God help us to be enunciators of the glorious cross of our Lord Jesus. God forbid that I should glory. There are some preachers glorying in a party name. There are some preachers glorying in a party system. There are some people glorying in a party strength. Oh, how futile they all are. They fade into significance when I stand at Calvary's Hill and I look up and I see the Prince of Glory die. And I say, love so amazing, so divine, shall have my life, my soul, my all. May we surrender at the cross tonight. Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, we thank thee for this word of the cross. We thank thee that we can say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the preaching of the cross. It's to them that perish foolishness, but to us who are saved, it is the power of God, the dynamite of God, the exousia of God, both authority and power, real power, is found in that cross. Lord, we pray that we'll know what it is to listen to the annunciation of that cross. May we know what it is to listen to its denunciation and heed them. And to listen to the call for us to enter into a renunciation of the world, the flesh, and the devil. And, O Lord, make us enunciators of this cross, spreaders of the celestial flame, partakers of the celestial fire. O God, keep me near the cross. There's a precious fountain, free to all, a healing stream flows from Calvary's mountain. In the cross, be my glory ever, till I reach the golden strand just beyond the river. For Jesus' sake, amen. And amen.